I'm Kevin Kelly. The program is Live and Local, your connection to local music and more. And on the show today, we have four of the six members of the Millikan University Faculty Jazz Sextet, who are presenting the School of Music's second annual holiday concert this Saturday at 7:30 at the Kirkland Fine Arts Center on the Millikan campus in Decatur. And then towards the end of the show, we'll talk with Jeffrey Duncan, who plays the role of FDR, as in Franklin Delano Roosevelt, in the musical Annie, which is going to be at the Sangamon Auditorium. I'm sorry, it is not going to be there. It's going to be at the Assembly Hall on the campus of University of Illinois in Urbana tomorrow at 7:30, one performance only, Annie. And we'll talk with FDR himself on the show towards the end of the program today. It's Live and Local. Stay with us.
Gather round, hallelujah, hallelujah, for all ye sinners I have found a land where the weary forever are free. Come ye sinners and just follow me. And just get happy. You better chase all your cares away. Sing hallelujah, come on, get happy. Get ready for the judgment day. The sun is shining, come on, get happy. The Lord is waiting to take your hand. Shout hallelujah, come on, get happy. We're going to the promised land. We're heading across the river. Wash your sins away in the tide. It's all so peaceful on the other side. Forget your troubles, come on, get happy. You better chase all your cares away. Sing hallelujah, come on, get happy. Get ready for the judgment day. The river, wash your sins away in the tide. It's all so peaceful on the other side. Forget your troubles, get happy. You better chase all your cares away. Shout hallelujah, come on, get happy. Get ready for the judgment day. Judgment Day.
And that was vocalist Darden Purcell, who was in these very studios earlier this fall, I guess, with a number of faculty members at the University of Illinois School of Music, and she and they were playing Harold Arlen's Get Happy here on Live and Local on FM 90.9. I'm Kevin Kelly. And on the show today, we have members of the Millikan University Faculty Jazz Sextet. We expected to have five of them, but their keyboardist is ill, unfortunately. Steve Wiedenhofer is sick. But we have with us Dave Burdick on guitar, Perry Rask on sax, Randall Raymond on the trumpet and flugelhorn, and Chris Nolte, who is the bassist, and Chris gets around. I think this is Chris's fourth appearance on Live and Local. Doesn't quite give him the record, but I think it gives him the record for the one who has performed the most often here on the show. Congratulations, Chris.
Well, thank you. I pick up my plaque outside.
Yeah, sure.
Great.
Yeah.
Don't ask
for a check. Just forget it. Chris has played, I think, it's been four different groups as well.
It has been,
one kind
yes.
or another. So Chris is a very versatile bassist, and we're glad to have you all here. Thanks for driving over. And they're here because they are going to be performing with a guest vocalist the holiday concert at Millikan University, apparently their second annual for the School of Music, this Saturday at 7:30 at the Kirkland Fine Arts Center in Decatur. And it says here the event is recommended for adults and children ages 10 and up. So
what is there about
the show? Yeah.
We're worried about those nine-year-olds. They just might not get it.
And graphically portraying the manger scene and all that.
Yeah.
Oh, wow.
Okay.
but other than that, so in other words, you don't really have a good explanation for that statement. All right. So is there a leader of this band? Or are you just
So hope you're feeling better, Steve.
So that would have been Steve Wiedenhofer. Yeah, Steve is the director of the School of Music at Millikan. And I think I talked to him, some months ago. For some performance that Millikan was having. You guys have a remarkably active School of Music for a very small university,
right,
which is really pretty incredible. Randy, I know you and I talked about one of the jazz.
Well, it's a small university, but it's a fairly large School of Music.
Yeah.
That's what makes it kind of distinctive, I think.
Well, that's what I'm saying.
So, yeah, it's a pretty nice place to be, I think, because students can come there and have a small college environment, but have all the opportunities of a large School of Music.
And your own activities, for example, Randy, are pretty varied. I mean, it seems to be one of the attractive things for faculty members, is if you're hired, say, as the orchestra director, you don't just teach... conduct the orchestra.
Right.
You
right.
teach theory and you do yeah. all kinds of other things.
Well, that's kind of characteristic of a lot of small colleges.
Yeah. So what all are you doing?
Actually, my duties aren't so varied anymore. I mean, I teach mainly trumpet students and I direct the jazz band there. And as far as performing, I do a lot of, I play principal trumpet in the MDSO, the orchestra in town, and some jazz work.
Are you still playing with the Illinois Symphony?
I don't do it regularly, but I have in the past.
When they need
somebody, right?
Yeah, and Perry Rask is the sax player. Do you have multiple duties there?
Oh yeah, I'm kind of the mini version of Randy.
I have the second
jazz band in the saxophone department and those kind of things, and I have plenty of playing opportunities as well. I play with a lot of bands.
Do you have to do any of the academic group or any academic classes?
I teach a music ed kind of course, and that's about it. You know?
Well, that's important, isn't it?
It's definitely important. Yes.
I mean, you don't want to hear the music kids in your classes say, "Oh, that's all he thinks about."
No, I have a few ties with the academic side. I've taught an immersion class a couple times where it was a jazz history course, and we've taken them to Europe and checked out the scene over there a little bit. And
what you said, you started to say that you play in a number of bands of all jazz or different kinds of bands?
A little bit of everything. I play with a lot of guys from Peoria and Springfield. One of the bands is called the Romaniacs. It's a gypsy band, and I play some.
I'm writing that down. That sounds like a good candidate for a conversation here at some point.
Okay, that's John Miller's group. And then I play with a bunch of guys from Decatur and Springfield and Peoria. And that band is called Diversity. And I think it's more like a Lou Rawls meets jazz kind of band.
Lou Rawls meets Kenny G sort of thing?
No, Kenny G in there. It's a little horn, two-horn band. And we've got a real fine singer, Billy Rogers. He's been around forever.
That sounds like fun, too.
Yeah, it is.
And Dave Burdick... You were just telling me before we opened the microphones, and barely before we opened the microphones, that this is your first playing jazz in a while.
I'm in a group right now that with three of our old students. It's tough to find guys my age who still want to play original rock and roll. So I like to keep an eye open for who comes through our school. And one of our grads, John Donzi, he's off of a farm in Flanagan, if you can believe that. But I think he's one of the finest authentic songwriters I've ever heard. And we kind of hooked up while he was at school. And after he returned from Nashville, we got this group together. And I haven't been playing a lot of jazz lately. Used to play all the time. When I moved here, I was playing literally every weekend in Springfield for a couple of years. A lot of jazz going on.
In Springfield?
In Springfield, yeah. Yeah, I hooked up with a guy up there who had a lot of gigs, and I guess he liked having a guitar player instead of a keyboard player. Translation, I think his pianist was unreliable. So for quite a few years, I worked the jazz scene up there, and that was great. But now, not so much.
And you're teaching a variety of musics, I gather, because commercial music covers lots of different kinds of stuff.
Yeah, I still teach like jazz arranging kind of things, and also popular arranging. I teach songwriting, recording engineering, record production. It's a good variety, all of which has nothing to do with my degree, actually, which is kind of ironic.
And your degree is?
Composition. That's sort of...
Straight sort of classical, quote-unquote classical composition?
Right, that's what my mom says, too. Classical composition. I finally stopped correcting her because no one ever came up with a name for it. Serious music didn't take. 20th century, forget it. It's already the 21st century,
yeah.
Right?
You can't even say modern music because everything written
what
is modern music.
Mean?
Yeah.
Yeah. So... I don't do much of that, although two of my students have taken over for me there. I used to teach the composition studio, and they both went on and got graduate degrees. And so composition is actually quite strong at Millikan right now. It's just I don't do it.
But you've passed on the legacy.
I have passed on the legacy, that's right. And now all the pre-college years I spent on the road, and I went to Berkeley for a little while, all that stuff ends up being, way more informative as far as my own job now is concerned.
Well, let's see what your crash course in getting your jazz chops has done for you.
The pressure is on.
It's four members of the Millikan University Faculty Jazz Sextet who are giving their holiday concert on Saturday here on Live and Local. Mm-hmm. And what do you want to start with, or do you just want to launch into it?
This is a jazz standard from the 17th century. it's an old carol, actually. It's called Bring a Torch. I think you'll recognize it.
I hope so.
I think so, Dave.
Thank you.
Bring a Torch. Jeanette Isabella, the two words missing from that. And I love the way you introduced that, Randy, as a jazz standard from the 17th century. But, you know, that's the thing about jazz standards, that they can come from anywhere.
I guess so.
But yeah. You know, they usually don't go back that far.
Not quite.
Those were four members of the Faculty Jazz Sextet at Millikan University here on Live and Local. Dave Burdick, the guitarist, Randy Raymond on the flugelhorn, and Chris Nolte on the bass, and the sax player was Perry Rask. And they're giving the School of Music's second annual holiday concert this Saturday at 7:30 at the Kirkland Fine Arts Center on the Millikan campus in Decatur. Second annual, so what made the school decide to do the first one, and I gather it was successful enough to do a second?
I think that you're referring to the fact that the holiday concert last year was the orchestra holiday concert. That's why these guys are looking confused at me, like, the second one.
I'm just reading the press release here.
So we did a holiday concert last year with the Millikan Decatur Symphony Orchestra, which was successful. It was a really nice affair. And I guess we consider this the second one. I didn't know that we were part of that series, but we are.
Yes, apparently you are the series.
Yes, we are the series.
Right. Yeah. So I assume we can all gather from that tune that there will be some Christmas-type music on the program. But
One or two things, yes.
Will it be exclusively that? Or?
Yes, it will be.
It will?
Yes.
So lots of Christmas jazz, basically.
Yes, definitely.
Wow. So is there that much, or have you just taken some of these tunes and arranged them yourself?
Yeah, we've been, Dave and I, and I guess Perry, too, have been arranging some things.
Was this one of your arrangements?
This is one of mine, right. And I've got four or five, and Dave has a few, and we're just getting it together for Saturday. You know?
And actually, I've run into a couple of groups, or talked to directors of a couple of groups lately that have played some compositions of yours.
Really?
Not jazz.
Millikan
at the Millikan the Vespers.
Oh, right.
They did at least one of your programs.
Yeah, I write.
One of your pieces.
I write for that.
You don't suppose that wind quintet is out there making the rounds?
No,
do you?
I don't think so. Oh. Yeah, not yet. I write a lot of non-jazz things. More non-jazz now than jazz, but I still like to write and arrange for jazz groups as well.
I'm blanking on what the first group was, but Brad Holmes told me that you were doing a couple of your pieces.
Yeah, well, they usually have an instrumental piece in Vespers, and I traditionally write that or arrange that. So that's what he was talking about. Although I have done some choir things for Vespers before, too.
And Perry, I'm looking at a little bit in your bio here. I had just asked Dave about some of the commercial, variety of commercial music he was working on. You coach some of the commercial ensembles, it says.
Oh, what is the old bio? Yeah.
What does that mean? Oh, is that no, you don't do that anymore?
I've got the jazz band, second jazz band. I used to do a lot of the combos, but.
Well, what does that mean, though? I mean, what are commercial
jazz
ensembles?
Combos? It could be jazz combos. It could be even rock bands, if we have those people that are in that ilk.
Is that really dependent on who the students are in a given year and who
and
wants to get together?
And what they want to play and who they want to play with and what they audition for.
So commercial music covers.
Everything.
I think we defined it as music that makes money.
Yes.
In the end. So, I mean, realistically, a kid who comes to work at Krannert and venue management, booking, I mean, it's not so different, right? Whether you're booking a classical artist or a rock and roll artist, I mean, it's still a venue. You still have contracts, management, and all of that same stuff. So I think that was kind of how we came at that. You know, sure, in the vernacular, commercial probably means rock and roll or pop. But as far as preparing our students goes,
pretty much anything.
Well, anything, and think about it. You know, how much do you think in a small city orchestra your violinist makes? You know, per service, probably not even three figures, right? Take that same violinist and teach him how to book weddings.
Then it goes up.
Way up.
So it's not only working with groups of different kinds of music, but teaching people how to make their way in music.
Do the best you can. It's changing so quickly, and there's kind of a really just a universal lesson for anybody young right now, you know, projecting yourself in the internet world. I mean, that's just really important, and people are doing their resumes that way now and all their personal publicity, and you kind of, you know, give them the best, broadest skill set you can and show them how to present themselves and how to make context. You know, people are still networking. All that hasn't changed. It's just all different. And the world of business has changed, too. You know, and in the kids who are going to manage their own careers or become involved in the business of music have that entrepreneurial spirit. It's not, you know, big corporate world anymore.
Well, it's just great that Millikan is even doing that. I mean, if for example, University of Illinois School of Music, it's a great school of music, but I'm not aware, maybe out of the jazz, outside of the jazz department, of anybody that's paying any attention to that, you know?
Well, I think Millikan was one of the first schools in the Midwest to start getting into this commercial music idea. And that was that was many years ago.
But I mean, even just teaching your students to prepare themselves to how to make a living. I mean,
right,
even if
right.
you're in the class, want to be a classical artist, I mean, if there's anything to be, you know, potential slam against a lot of the traditional schools of music, everybody wants to train a violinist to be a soloist, it ain't going to happen.
Right, right.
You know,
right,
that's that's nice to think about it for 4 years, but when you get out and you have no skills other than playing your instrument, what are you going to do?
Right.
Well, you know, I mean, we're at an interesting point in just the world of education. You know, I'm not saying we're all immediately on our way out, but you know, we aren't exactly the young group of faculty that'll be coming in. And I mean, we're from the generation of, I guess, if I were going to just synopsize our attitude that was drilled into us, you know, take care of the music and the music will take care of you. Become a good musician and you will be rewarded. But that was also an era where every place was running live music. I mean, music was everywhere. Gigs were plentiful. I literally walked out of school the day I graduated, and starting that weekend, I was playing six nights a week. And for the next 2.5 years, that's all I did. You know, try doing that now.
Well, you do have one member of the younger generation in, of your group here, a younger generation, Chris Nolte. Are you learning some of that at the in the jazz program at the U of I? Because you're in the doctoral program here.
Definitely. I think a lot of times the jazz program is kind of on the vanguard of that as far as at the University of Illinois. There are definitely some music business classes that are taught, but they have a tendency to be kind of geared towards the jazz side of things. And I think kind of going along with what Dave said, I think it's kind of both things are told to us at this point. It's like, you know, take care of the music first.
Got
I think that still is paramount, but now they're also saying, but know how to market yourself, know how to build a website, know how to scrounge around for gigs and cold call people or whatever it takes to work, because, you know, I've thought about this before. You know, I'm getting ready to be done with my degree, and there used to be a time where as a bass player or a jazz musician specifically, you could get out of college and go into like a big band and tour 200 days a year. You know, the Maynard Fergusons, the Woody Hermans, the Buddy Riches, and all those guys are dead. You know, like those gigs don't exist anymore. You know, so unfortunately for somebody like me, you know, who wants to be a player, you know, I can't look forward to that kind of situation. So I do have to say, well, what can I do to make myself marketable along with my playing? I've got to be able to do all this stuff.
Well, you're doing one aspect of it right now. You're teaching at Millikan.
I am.
So congratulations in advance.
Well, thank you very much.
Of what's obviously going to be a really successful career.
I hope so.
Yeah. As a point of clarification, I think it might go back to, we talked about commercial music at Millikan, but actually the department is called Music Industries.
Music Industry Studies.
And under that, we have commercial music.
Music business.
And music business, which are two separate things. So students can choose one or the other. Some of them choose to do both.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we get a few.
Performing is still important to
well,
us.
Well, if you don't, if you have nothing to market,
right,
all the marketing in the world won't do you any good.
Yeah, well, some people try that.
Yeah, I know. We could give lots of examples of some who've actually done it.
Well, I kind of got a front row seat to the new order. I grew up outside of New York City, and I, as I was a young guy coming up, learning the craft, it was still the world of the jazz player, and the jazz players got all the calls to do all the other stuff. So the Long Island wedding gigs, the whatever, any club dates, anything. If you'd be a jazz player, but yeah, your phone would ring because you were a jazz player. You were there by, deemed able to play any gig. And
well, and you probably could read, and you know, there are things you could do that some of the rockers probably couldn't do.
Yeah, but then in the late 70s and early 80s, the landscape really changed, and pretty soon you didn't get the call to play the salsa gig anymore because there was a cat, and that's what he did.
He played salsa. Right.
That's all he did, and he was really good at it. And, you know, factor that out over all the variants of style that you can imagine going on the East Coast, and jazz guys just weren't answering the phone anymore. Not like it used to be.
Well, let's go back to jazz before we
run out
of time here.
Yeah, please, bum everyone out.
This is members of the Millikan University Faculty Jazz Sextet. This is a dry run of a couple of tunes for their holiday concert this Saturday at the Kirkland Fine Arts Center. What have we got next?
This is something from the Gregorian songbook.
Dark ages. Dark ages.
It's called O Come Emmanuel, a very famous hymn that everyone knows. And it's going to feature everybody, but firstly, Chris on the big boy over there.
That was fun. I love the way it opened and continued, but I mean that whole little improv bass thing going into the tune, and then the full tune played on the trumpet. Chris Nolte, the bassist, Randy Raymond on the flugelhorn, I said trumpet, and Dave Burdick, guitar, and Perry Rask on the sax. They're four of the members of the Faculty Jazz Sextet, that's six players at Millikan University, and so we should say that the absent members are drummer Brian Justison and pianist Steve Wiedenhofer.
And also, we have a vocalist with us.
I was going to ask you about that.
Right. Angel. And Dave, I know you know more about Angel than the rest of us.
Angel Specia is just one of those, we get a lot of this, great students that come through, and she was a stalwart in vocal jazz and in the choir, and actually I was in a rock band with her at one point.
And I featured her with my big band.
And she was with your big band. Real talent. She's up in Chicago. It's where she's from, and her dad's a very fine musician and well-regarded in the Chicago area, and she's been just singing in clubs for the last bunch of years. We're really looking forward to seeing her again, and she has she just has the sound. Just the sound of her voice will melt you. You hear her sing one note, and it's...
And that's that.
Yeah. It's just that, yeah.
Angel Specia or Specia?
Specia.
Specia. S-P-I-C-C-I-A, joining the sextet at the Holiday Concert at Millikan on Saturday, 7:30 at the Kirkland Fine Arts Center in Decatur. This is Live and Local. I'm on FM 90.9. You are hearing these players live in our studio. Coming up in about 8 minutes or so, we'll have a conversation with Jeffrey Duncan, who plays the role of FDR in the touring production of Annie that is coming to the University of Illinois in Urbana Assembly Hall tomorrow night at 7:30. Support for our broadcast today is made possible with support from Community Blood Services of Illinois, providing all donated blood for patients in Champaign-Urbana, Charleston, Mattoon, Danville, and Effingham. Blood donation takes about 45 minutes and saves lives. Donation information is at 367-2202 or on the web at bloodservices.org. What is next, gentlemen?
Well, let's do one that is from the Hit Parade.
The
actually,
Hit Parade?
You know, I am almost ashamed to admit this, but I'll say it. I listened to that the new Bob Dylan Christmas album, which is pretty funny, but it's cool. It's really tongue in cheek. I think too many critics went off on it, thinking it was totally serious. But he did. Do you hear what I hear? You know, in his own. And do you hear what I hear? You know, that kind of thing.
That's pretty good.
I just imagined that as an up tempo swing tune. So I zipped home and arranged it.
And you could have a future as a Bob Dylan impersonator there if you want.
Ooh, pinch me. Yeah, I've been called worse, but...
Why don't you sing this one, Dave?
Okay. Yeah.
Here we go on Live and Local on FM 90.9.
Thank you.
Do You Hear What I Hear, as played with a twist here and there, actually pretty much all the way through, an arrangement by you guys, right? Dave Burdick, for the Faculty Jazz Sextet, Millikan University. They're going to be playing on Saturday, 7:30, at Kirkland Fine Arts Center in Decatur. And if you'd like information, you can go to millikan.edu/Kirkland or phone the box office at area 217-424-6318. The band are Dave Burdick on the guitar, Perry Rask on sax, Randy Raymond is the trumpet and flugelhorn player, and Chris Nolte on the bass. And they'll be joined on Saturday also by their other two members, drummer Brian Justison and pianist Steve Wiedenhofer. And we thank you very much for coming on the show. It was a real treat to have you.
Thank you.
Thank you. It's fun. Hope you feel better, Steve.
Yeah. Steve Wiedenhofer, a little down for the count for today. It's Live and Local on FM 90.9 coming up in just a moment. FDR himself. And he's going to be performing with Little Orphan Annie in the musical Annie tonight at the U of I Assembly Hall in Urbana. That's at 7:30. Cirque Dreams Illuminations is at Sangamon Auditorium at the U of I Springfield tomorrow night at 7:30, and we'll have a conversation with one of their members on tomorrow's show. And the Bossa Nova group Desafinado is at Houlihan's in Champaign tomorrow from 6 to 8. This is Live and Local.
The sun'll come out tomorrow, bet your bottom dollar.
Helen Hobson in the role of Annie is singing tomorrow from the musical of that name. And obviously Annie will be sung by a much younger person, judging from the sound of her voice anyway, in the touring production that comes to the Assembly Hall at the University of Illinois in Urbana tonight at 7:30. Yesterday, I guess it was earlier this morning, talked with Jeffrey B. Duncan, who plays the role of FDR in that touring show. Before he got to this role, he actually had been in the Air Force and was an archaeology and religion major, and worked as a flight attendant and found his way back to his real love, which was singing and acting. And first thing I asked him about was how he actually ended up in the role of FDR.
Well, I had done it in community theater a couple times, and I've studied him quite a bit throughout my life.
The actual FDR.
A character study.
And you mean you've studied the actual FDR?
Yeah, the actual FDR. And on a whim, after doing it in community theater, flew out to New York and auditioned for Martin Sharnan, who wrote the show. I was about a week to start my master's program in music at San Diego State University. And I got the job that day, and I had $100 to my name, and I had a pair of sandals and a pair of dress shoes, and I had to have my mom send out. Rehearsal started the day after that, and that was in 1999, and it just started to roll from there.
Wow, that sounds like you're not quite rags to riches, but you know, your typical show up in New York and with nothing on your back, and you come out with a great role.
Yeah, it was it seemed like perfect timing, and you know, everything was just perfect for the time and spot that would take me on this journey.
And this is your, what, fourth time playing this character?
This is my fifth now this year.
Always with the touring company?
Yep, always with Networks, the touring company that we're with. And last year, I think, June 15th, I had counted, I've done it on just the tour about 1,032 times.
That's incredible.
And now we're out 3 weeks before our holiday break. And
so the typical question, how do you keep the thing fresh? I mean, I just can't imagine that myself.
You know, it's the what keeps it fresh is the travel and the different audiences and everything like that. I always try to give the same performance because I feel that's what they deserve. But there are actors that come and go out of the show once in a while. And they always bring something new, and each time it seems that we rehearse the show, or put it together again if there's somebody who's left or gone. The director changes things every once in a while, and they may be little things the audience would never notice, but we certainly do as actors, and finding and delivering lines in a new way, even though you've done it, you know, one way forever, that one small change keeps it fresh, because you concentrate on trying to get that one little spot better than you think you're doing it all the time.
I have to tell you that I've never actually seen Annie, and let's assume that there are other oddballs out there like myself. I was surprised to see that FDR actually is in this story. So I've read the story, and I know what more or less happens. But tell us how FDR is kind of important in this thing.
Well, what happens is the story itself is kind of about a grown orphan and a young orphan who come together, and. In the process of Daddy Warbucks, who's the leading male of the show.
He's the grown orphan.
Yeah, he's the grown orphan. He goes to the White House, so he's a Republican, and he's trying to get his factories open, so he reports to the White House to talk to FDR, and he brings Annie along with him, and Annie kind of inspires the cabinet at the time to think more positively than they had been, and out of it comes the New Deal, and that's kind of how it is.
Somebody's very fanciful explanation of that.
Yes, that's right.
And so, tell us about your imagination of the character of FDR. You said you've studied the character yourself,
right?
And what you try to do with it on stage.
Well, I try to portray the man as closely as I can. To him. Now, because of the pace of every show, the accent that I use when I speak as him is a little bit, it's speedier than, I think when he spoke more deliberately and slower when he would give a speech, and when I'm on stage then I have to speed up the lines a little bit more, his inflections, otherwise I think we'd probably put people to sleep.
He didn't at the time, but that's because people spoke differently.
That's true.
Because this is set back. This is obviously set in the 1930s. And today is FDR shown in the wheelchair?
Yes, he is. Which is there's only I think the FDR Library has 35,000 pictures, and I think in history there's only two or three of him in a wheelchair. Because the media was so respectful of keeping that part of him private, and it wasn't something that he wanted to show the public either.
Yeah, well, that's why I asked the question, because I knew there's certainly a rare photo, and I had no idea they were that rare.
Yeah, the wheelchair that he sits in the photos as well is a wheelchair that he himself built, and that's one thing that if you see the show, the wheelchair I have has arms on it, but FDR had no arms on his wheelchair because he wanted to move around. Wanted the simplicity of getting up and sitting on a seat, and it was easier for him that way.
So it's a somewhat inauthentic wheelchair,
yeah,
but functional for your purposes. So not only does Annie have a role in FDR's plans, but FDR has a big role in Annie's life.
That's right, because at the end of the show, he shows up, and Elliot Ness and the FBI have taken some of her belongings to help her find her parents. And ultimately, it's FDR's help and influence that rushes the process along when he helps Daddy Warbucks and Annie find out what the truth is behind the situation.
that's sort of incredible that all happens that way and is imagined to happen that way. Does that part of the story, does that come out of the comic strip? Is that something that happened there, do you know?
You know, I think it's Harold Gray who did the comic strip.
Yeah.
I know FDR a little bit. Harold Gray mostly made fun of FDR in the comic strip. He was kind of a comical character, and he is in the show as well. But I don't know about if it's right from the comic strip. I think Thomas Meehan, who wrote the book for the show, came more out of his imagination.
Maybe he took that the making fun of it and making fun of him in this strip, and thought, well, we'll just do him one better and put him in this musical.
Right.
Well, there's a bit of research for you then. Find out about your if your character shows up in the original strip.
That's a very good point.
So what do you think makes Annie such a perennial favorite?
Well, I think it's timeless. You know, it's got a... It's laden with optimism throughout the show. And it takes the person who's been beaten down or you know, who's under the weather or doesn't have hope, and it's their own fighting through struggles like the depression of the era and everything, and it gives people hope. And I think it's kind of a timeless idea. And also there's parallelisms. It seems like, you know, we're going through this recession now, and with the war going on, you know, FDR had World War II, which didn't happen during our play or anything like that, but it just gives people hope, and I think it makes people happy. And I think people who have brought their who saw it when they were kids, now, you know, that it's almost 35 years old or so, they want to bring their kids or their nieces and nephews. So it, and I think it's become more of an American tradition. It's like watching, you know, every year when I was a kid, we watched The Wizard of Oz. And I think people come to expect, oh, The Wizard of Oz is going to be on, you know, in the fall, and all of our kids and family get together and watch it. And I think that's what Annie's become, too. I think it's really become part of the American culture.
Jeffrey B. Duncan in the role of FDR, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, in the musical Annie, which is going to be in Urbana tonight, actually in Champaign. I guess the Assembly Hall at the U of I is in Champaign, technically speaking. And that performance, one night only, is at 7:30. If you'd like more information, you can call the Assembly Hall at box office is area 217-333-5000. Oh, that's Ticketmaster, 333-5000. You could do that too, box office 333-5404. Or go to uofiassemblyhall.com to find out about that show and all the other shows they've got going on. This is Live and Local. I'm Kevin Kelly. I appreciate you joining me today on the show tomorrow. Among other things, we will have somebody with Cirque Dreams Illuminations, which is going to be at the U of I in Springfield's Sangamon Auditorium tomorrow night at 7:30. It's going to be mostly cloudy and breezy this afternoon with a chance of patchy drizzle, the high near 50. Tonight, cloudy and colder, the low 22. Tomorrow, mostly cloudy early, then becoming mostly sunny with a high only around 30. And Wednesday's outlook, sunny with a high of 35. This is WYL FM and HD Urbana, operating translators W293 AF Danville and W266 AF Urbana.